1620, there were 102 men and women and children that boarded the Mayflower and headed for the New World. Their purpose was stated in the Mayflower Compact, which said, having undertaken this voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The pilgrims came to this country for religious expression and religious freedom, and to get out under the yoke of oppression that they found with the Church of England. Peter Marshall, in his book on Restoring America, wrote, "The very men who wrote the Constitution admit that this nation, its judicial system, was founded upon the Bible and the Ten Commandments. It was done intentionally to preserve this nation from collapse." This Wednesday, we will celebrate another anniversary of our country, July the 4th. We recall that on July the 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed by those 56 courageous men, that in that declaration were five references to God as the supreme lawmaker, as the creator of all men, as the source of all of our rights, as the world's supreme judge, and as our protector on whom we can rely. James Madison, who is our fourth president and known as the father of the Constitution, wrote, "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." John Jay, who was the first Supreme Court justice, said this, "Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Can you imagine a Supreme Court justice saying that today? Patrick Henry, the patriot and the founding father of our country, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." And our first president, George Washington, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible." I know that Thomas Jefferson has been referred to many times as a deist, but Jefferson said, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are a gift of God?" John Adams says, "Suppose a nation in some distant religion should take the Bible as their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by its precepts there exhibited. What a utopia and what a paradise this nation would be." And then our Constitution declares that we were established to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to those that would follow. Abraham Lincoln later said in his Gettysburg Address and declared our nation to have been conceived in liberty. When we think of freedom and liberty and religious freedom, they're all synonymous with our country. The psalmist raised the question that Eric read a while ago in Psalm 11, verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" It's no secret that today we see those foundations crumbling all around us. Not just economic foundations or social foundations or political foundations, but I think most importantly the spiritual foundations on which our forefathers established this country. The problems are real, and our concern ought to be great. So a little while from this morning, I'd like for us to consider this question. What can the righteous do? Let me join with Bill in welcoming each one this morning. We have a number of guests. I know we have a number of our own people traveling today because of holidays and so forth, but we have a number of guests with us, and we recognize you and we welcome you, and we hope that you will come back and visit with us again. If you're in this area, in this community, and there's any way that we can minister or serve you or help you in your quest to draw closer to God, it would certainly be our privilege and pleasure to be able to do so. We hope you'll come back on other occasions. Those that are meeting at the building tonight, we're going to study James 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, and have a little study called Faith Works. And so if you'd like to read that ahead of time and think about that, we'll look forward to a few minutes together in our group here at the building tonight at 5 o'clock. Well, for the time we have this morning, let's think about this question. What can the righteous do? And I suppose we might do a lot of things. I don't know what you got planned for July the 4th. I suppose a number of people will be off work, and you might go to a parade, or you might shoot off some fireworks. Some of us are going to start early on the 3rd, aren't we? And we're going to have a good time and party together and enjoy being together with one another, and that'd be good. You might put a flag out and fly it. You might join some political group that's going to be meeting together on the 4th, or you might contribute some money to some party or something, or some person you believe in. But I believe that there are things that you and I as Christians could do that are real, that are relevant, and I think some things that could make a difference when sometimes we feel frustrated about what can Christians do when we see problems all around us in our country. So the first part of this lesson I want to just highlight, I don't think we need to take a long time on this, because unless you're living in a cave somewhere, unless you don't have television or radio or the internet or newspaper, we kind of know some of the problems. So let me briefly highlight what I'm talking about, and then let's answer the question. Foundations are being destroyed. And you know, I look at these young men sitting up here, and I look around at young men, young ladies. You know, my heart goes out to you all from this standpoint. I grew up in an era of innocence. Yeah, we're so right. Well, we grew up, we had a little black and white TV that had 3 channels. Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't text. My knowledge of the world was very limited. I grew up on a little farm in central Indiana. In fact, I was sitting out in my backyard yesterday after mowing, and I thought I had a cell phone. I called my wife to bring me a glass of cold water. Boy, it was hot. But what am I doing out here? But Norma came out, and we sat there and drank the water, and I said, honey, I sure like this. It reminds me of a little boy growing up in Indiana sitting under the shade tree on a hot day and just kind of enjoying nature. And those were the days. Now, I know you boys say those were the old days. Yeah, they were. We had cars, though, back then, okay? It wasn't that old. I didn't ride a horse to church, all right? But it was an age of innocence. And the things I'm going to talk about now are things that people in the world understood. Our world has changed in the last 40 years, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the same world that it was. The sanctity of human life has changed. It's not what it was. Do you know our son was born in 1973? That's the year of Roe v. Wade, when abortion was made legal. Since 1973, there have been at least 54 million legal abortions. Think about that. We once held dear in this country the idea of the sanctity of human life, but that foundation has been eroded. I believe Psalm 139, that David there speaks about the sanctity of life. He said, "You to God, you formed me in my inward parts, and you covered me in mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous as your works, and that my soul knows very well." He writes, "My frame was not hid from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." David is affirming, before I was born, I was a person. You knew me. You know, you ask these ladies, they're about to have a baby. It's not just a mass inside them. It's a baby. A person. And unfortunately, our foundations are being eroded today. And when we look at that, and we feel helpless when we see it's legal and it's going on around us, the question comes, what can the righteous do? Well, how about your traditional family? That foundation is being eroded. You know, when I was a boy growing up, everybody knew what the traditional family was. And if you didn't know, I could turn on Leave It to Beaver. Her Father Knows Best. And you had a husband and a wife, and you had children and a family unit, and dad was the head of the house. And children obeyed their parents, and Beaver would have a little problem, but in 30 minutes, dad would work it all out. And it was a little moral story, you know, to that, and it was all good. I know I'm showing my age a little bit. I kind of yearn for that a little bit. That was a traditional family that even in Hollywood, they knew that. A mother and a father and children and the concept of marriage and a family unit. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have you not read, he that made in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then you're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I would have never thought when I started preaching just a few short years ago that you'd ever have to make an issue that marriage is between a man and a woman. I'm going to say something, ladies and gentlemen. Please, if I know my own heart, I don't mean this as a political statement. I'd say it about anybody. I'm disappointed in our vice president and our president. That, who have evolved to the point that they're okay with homosexual marriage. I'm not okay with that. God's not okay with that. Jesus is not okay with that. And we ought not to be okay with that. Now, I'm not a homophobe. No, I'm not. In fact, God loves a homosexual, wants to see him or her repent just like any other sinner. But God did not ordain that. He made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. A man and a woman. Everybody knew that 50 years ago. What have our brains fallen out in our country? The foundations are being eroded. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, because, he's talking about the sins of the Gentile world, God gave them over to shameful lust, that even their woman exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. He calls it shameful, unnatural, abandoned, indecent, perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I wonder if the day is finally going to come when I could be arrested for reading that. I wonder. But that's what the Word of God says. And I want to tell you, young people and old people and all people, don't be ashamed of that. Don't think you're a homophobe or a hater to say that. And I know today, because I had a young man come to me one time. He said, Ken, I'm about to rock your world. I didn't know what. He's a Christian young man, good fella. He said, I'm gay. And it did shake me up a little bit when he told me that. And I know And in an audience like this, there are probably people in your family, your associates or friends or you work with that are given over to this sin. You know, that didn't make it right. Just because it's in our family or our friends or our neighborhood, that didn't make it right. God says it's still indecent. And the foundation of marriage is being destroyed. What can the righteous do? How about work ethic in this country? An honest day's work for an honest day's pay is what my dad used to say. I used to go down and work for Mr. Douglas in the hayfield. In fact, we were coming along yesterday or the day before and driving down some road outside of Raymore, and I went, "Hey!" And my wife got jumped out. We do that to each other. Because I saw some hay. And I said, "Hey, that's a bad joke, isn't it?" But she jumped. I got her. "Hey, I used to work at hay." She said, "I can't believe that." I did. I got to work on the wagon because I could throw it 7 high and tie. Put that hay up real high on the wagon. I got out of the loft. It was too low in the loft, see. I love hay. I love to work out in the field. Made $1 an hour. Now, I know, Bob, you're going to say you worked for $1 a day back in 1847 when you were a kid. I know. But $1 an hour is what I work for. And my dad said, "You go down and work for Mr. Douglas and you work hard for that dollar. You're supposed to work for it. Go down there and have Mr. Douglas give me money for not working." We're living in a different age today. In fact, Paul said, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, please be advised that I understand there are people that can't work. And my heart goes out to people that are disabled or disadvantaged. And maybe through no fault of their own, they can't. And we ought to have compassion on people that can't work and help them out and take care. I'm not against that. But I think what I am against, I'm against people that are able-bodied, have the ability, can work, and they won't work. A man like that ought to starve to death. I feel bad for the children in a union like that. What Paul said, a man that won't work shouldn't eat. We've lost that in our country. And to say that, someone said, "Oh, that preacher over there at Hickman Bills, he just didn't have a tender heart for folks." No. We ought to help people. They're unable. The person that can work and won't, it's a sad thing. It's a foundation that's being eroded in our country. And we've got a mentality among a lot of folks of giving you something. Because it's owed to me. It's sad. The foundation's being destroyed. What can the righteous do? That's a good, the system is broken, isn't it? Well, how about a God-honored culture? I read to you in the beginning a lot of statements that go back to our founding fathers about that. What has happened to honoring God in our culture today? In fact, what we hear today is people cursing the name of God. That God's name has come a byword and a joke word. How sad. Whatever happened to God? The psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we've gotten away from that in our country. What can the righteous do in the face of those problems? Well, let's take the rest of our time and just share some ideas from God's word. What can the righteous do? One thing we can do is trust in the sovereignty of God. You know, regardless of who the president is, regardless who our governor is or the Congress is in Congress, that God's still on his throne. That God is still sovereign. And I need to obey as long as I'm able to, and he don't violate the laws of God, the laws of man. Because God set up the civil governments. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You know what I learned? That God can use a good ruler as well as a bad one. You look in the Old Testament, God used bad rulers, sometimes to accomplish his purpose. In fact, sometimes he used rulers of other countries to take captive people that were not serving him. Even his own people. I don't understand all of that when I'm living in the midst of it, but this I know, that God is sovereign. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah, on the eve of the destruction of Judah, God's people, talks about this particular issue, about the providence of God. Jeremiah chapter 18 and beginning in verse 7, he said, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull it down or destroy it, if that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil and will turn from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And in the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said that I would benefit it. See, God is sovereign. And what Jeremiah is saying, that God can build up a nation, he can pluck it out. If we do evil, he can bring us down. If we do good, he can bless us. And God has blessed America. I don't believe God is going to indefinitely continue to bless America if we keep going further to the left and away from his precepts and principles and the moral and spiritual ethics that the Bible teaches us. But you know what we can do? We can trust in the sovereignty of God, regardless of what happens in our country. Well, we can pray for our leaders. We can do that. I'm afraid sometimes there's so much vitriol against a certain party or against a certain leader that maybe we spend our time condemning that leader and wanting to get him out of office, and we'll be praying. And that's Democrat, Republican, Independent, you name it, doesn't make any difference. We need to pray for our leader. Paul said, first of all, I exhort the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And Paul was living in a time of Roman emperors who were pretty ungodly. What did Paul say to do? Overthrow Nero? Assassinate Nero? Get rid of Nero? No, he said, pray for him. Pray for him. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to pray for our leaders. On a local level, a state level, and on a national level. In Psalm 122 and verse 6, the psalmist said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the peace of Washington. The writer of Chronicles said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Prayer to an almighty God makes a difference. God's powerful and God hears our prayers. What can the righteous do? The righteous can pray. The third thing the righteous can do is make their faith apparent. Make your faith apparent. Don't hide your light. Don't hide yourself in this world and just kind of go into a cocoon. Make your faith apparent. You got to live in this world. You can't live anywhere else. We must live in this world. In fact, Jesus, the apostle, said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. His prayer for them to the Father was just keep them from the evil one, but they got to live in the world. And so we need to live in the world. We need not to be a monk, not to be a hermit, not to be an isolationist. We work, we're involved, we're on ball teams. We go to the gym, we're in neighborhood groups. Be involved. Live in the world. The second thing is love not the world. There, the world is talking about the spirit of wickedness. In 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 through 17, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We live in the world, but we don't get caught up in the lust of the world. the spirit of wickedness in the world, that we become like worldly people. Love not the world as you live in it. And then thirdly, light the world. Be that light. It was mentioned about getting some of our props set up for Vacation Bible School. I love Vacation Bible School. By the way, if you're not signed up yet, get signed up, right, Leslie? Get signed up for VBS. And bring some of the neighborhood friends. What a great opportunity to light it. And I imagine it's like any VBS I've ever been to, Rachel. We're going to sing this little Christian light of mine, aren't we? Hide it under a bushel. No. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All the time. Yeah. That's not just a good song for little kids. That's good for you and I as adults. Let your light shine. Light the world where you are. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Be an influence where you are. And then the fourth thing we can do when the foundations are crumbling, fortify your family. The family is the very foundation of civilization. May I say to you, listen to me, moms and dads. I know you're wrestling with your kids, some of you. Listen to me. Fortify your family and make it a Christian home. Make your home a Christian home. Let your kids know that God is honored in your home. That Jesus Christ is served in your home. Make it a loving family, a caring family, a God-honoring family. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And moms and dads, nurture your children in the admonition and training of the Lord. Fortify your family. You can't isolate your family, but you can insulate it. Insulate it with God's word. Fortify it with faith and make it what God would have it. And then celebrate your citizenship. Some of you say, what do you mean, Ken? Wear some of the ties the guys that got on today? Shoot off some fireworks? No, 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 no. I'm talking about a different kind of citizenship. Because I mentioned the pilgrims that came here in 1620. You know what? We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. Paul said, brethren, join and follow my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of which I've told you often, now tell you weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Kind of sounds like today a little bit, doesn't it, Danny? Well, things cycle. What'd he say? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'm proud to be an American, but I'm even prouder to be a Christian, to be in the citizen of God's kingdom. Celebrate your spiritual citizenship. Celebrate your citizenship. What can the righteous do? Well, we can do a lot. Every day and everywhere that we go, people can see who we are and what we're about. Don't fret. Don't stew. Don't wring your hands with worry. I don't know what's going to happen to our country, but I know I'm going to heaven. Regardless of what happens. And yes, the day may come when some of our children or their children's children may lose the precious freedoms that we've enjoyed. It could happen. We could become enslaved to another country. But what do you do? Keep serving God. realize where your real citizenship is. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, our Creator, our Lord, our Sovereign Ruler, the One in whom we live and move and sustain our existence, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for helping us, Father, through perilous times, that we cannot waver or wane, that we can stand firm and we can have hope and not be deterred by the foundations, though they may be crumbling, because our feet rest upon the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give each one here the strength and the fortitude and the resolve that we might be strong and that we might put into practice those things that will help us through difficult times and to be an influence for good to other people. Bless our church family and each family that's a part of it here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the congregation said, amen. Well, if you're using the book, you can turn to the number that Danny's selected. What is the song? The Fountain Grace. I was listening to that this morning. I YouTubed that and I heard, I don't know who it was. But man, it's a touching song. As we sing that song, look at the lyrics of this song and think about it. You know, Danny, as I was listening to it this morning and thinking about this, the song we're going to sing, I thought, you know, a lot of blood's been shed in this country for us to assemble this morning in freedom. A lot of blood has been shed on foreign lands by your grandparents and their grandparents, maybe, that we might have freedom and liberty. And I can speak what I believe is the Word of God this morning without fear of soldiers coming in and shutting me up. Blood's been shed for America. But there's a greater blood that's been shed, and that's the blood of Jesus. And a greater freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I just thought, wouldn't it be a sad thing to have someone a part of this assembly that's enjoying the freedom of America, the freedom to come this morning, the freedom of worship, the freedom to study the Bible, the freedom to know Jesus, and have enjoyed that through the blood of patriots that have shed that in days gone by, and yet to miss out on their freedom through the blood of Emmanuel, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His blood will cleanse you. There's a fountain free. And this morning, if through faith and repentance and baptism, you would come to Christ and be cleansed by his blood, it's to you invite. Well, together we stand.
There's a fountain of riches for you.